The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome to Afternoons with Mike right here on the Shepherd Radio Network. Each and every day, it's my joy to be able to come and be with you and to introduce to you a member of our area, be it in North Central Florida, around the Gainesville or Ocala areas, with our radio station there, WRZN. In Orlando, where our main Shepherd studio is, that's where I am today, and I'm with a young man. I say young man, you are a young man, although you've got 20 years experience at Crew. It doesn't seem possible, but I am with Scotty Moore. Welcome, my friend.
Thank you. Pleasure to be here. Pretty excited to be here.
Yeah, it's great to meet people from that great organization.
Yeah, it's impacted my life, and I believe it's impacted many others' lives as well.
So without a doubt, you know, for years, all of us would have known it as Campus Crusade for Christ.
That's how I joined the organization. Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
Yeah. And Jim Wonder, I don't know if you know Jim, who he is,
yep. But
he's a friend. And I did some work years ago for Jim, for Crew. I was the voice of your international, let me see, what do they call it? It was an international Bible study.
Yeah.
And so they did this big computer program for people who were seeking the Lord over in other countries in Europe, but they had to be English speaking because that's all I bring to the table, my friend, is the English language. And yet I was blessed to be chosen to be the voice for that. So I was the computer voice that always, no matter what selection they chose, I had an answer for it. And that goes along with my big mouth. So that worked out great.
Sounds like a dream job for me.
Oh, it was a lot of fun. And I had a great, great opportunity to work with Jim Wonder back in the day. So my heart is with you and those that are doing what you're doing at Crew. It's a great organization. Countless lives being affected by that Jesus film that they show in all these other countries.
Yep. The most widely translated film in history.
Isn't that something?
Fantastic. It's amazing.
And still effective to this day. I mean, think about it. They go into an area where many times barely electricity or no electricity, bringing their own generators in to power these projectors. And they set up a big screen in the middle sometimes of a jungle.
Correct. Correct. Or and, in urban settings, which we did in Brazil oftentimes.
Mm. Now, that one I'm not aware about. So.
Yeah. So we would use it quite a bit in Brazil, all over Brazil and other places. But in those jungle settings, what's fascinating about it is these people groups would hear and see this film and the gospel in their own language.
Yeah.
For the first time.
How many dialects? Do you have any idea?
I think it's over 1,200 languages translated, maybe approaching 1,500.
Now, oh, that's incredible.
And they're getting to the point where they're getting to the most unreached ones, the ones that are spoken the least because they've gone after the ones that are most widely spoken for the larger reach strategically. And so the Jesus Film Project has been a huge wave of the Holy Spirit in what was first envisioned by Bill Bright. And that film is not as effective here in the U.S. because of Hollywood and everything, and the it's just not current compared to, for example, The Passion of Christ that Mel Gibson did recently, and even so, but most around the world, it's very effective because it's people are hearing it in their language.
Now, you know, when you take what's going on right now in America with this thing called The Chosen,
yes.
I'm sure you're familiar
yes.
with that. It will be interesting to see the metrics of this as many years down the line as what Crew is looking, able to look over the shoulder and see how the Jesus Project, the Jesus film, as it is called, how many lives, what, countless lives changed for the glory of God.
Yeah, I get emotional sometimes just thinking about it. It's really a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to take the word of God. Most of it is largely just the Bible, the book of Luke. And so these people are hearing scripture in a film format and in their own language. And what's amazing with technology is you can be in a cab in New York City or Miami or anywhere, LA, Chicago, and you can open up the Jesus Film app and pull up their language, whichever language there is. And it's, I've heard story after story of cab drivers or people on the street that they meet, food vendors, mm-hmm. all over, where they're hearing the language and they're shocked because they're saying, that's my language. I've never seen a movie mm-hmm. in my language.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And so it's powerful for that reason. And then they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the book of Luke in their own language, mm-hmm. spoken by a native.
And the impact that that brings, it's untold. And you're so right. It's a sad right. But to think that America is so conditioned because of Hollywood, conditioned because of technology and access to that world-class technology, that we can kind of get lulled into our own comfortable states. But these people who are in the jungle, who are living lives daily, often going to bed hungry, trying to live. And yet when they find out there's hope not only for tomorrow, but hope even for today, they're hungry and they will walk miles and miles to watch this film.
Sure. Yeah. And they may not even know the full reason why.
Yeah.
But it's a film. I mean, it's amazing. And if you ever have a chance to make it to the crew headquarters, you can set up, at least they used to, they're redoing some with COVID right now, but you used to be able to take a tour of the Jesus Film and you would hear stories. You would see a plaque of martyrs, of people who have given their lives, the ultimate sacrifice on the mission field doing this and have paid the ultimate price, and stories of people. Here's one quick story. While they were showing the film, it wasn't in a jungle. It was some sort of field in a tribe somewhere in Africa. And there was this murmur, this talking, and it got so loud they had to shut the projector off and try to figure out what was going on. And the film had shown a headshot, just a headshot of Jesus speaking, and they didn't understand how this headless person could talk and how do they, because they didn't understand that it was mm-hmm.
it was a film.
It was a film.
Yeah.
And so they were trying to figure out how do they carry him around. Maybe they put its head in a bag and into a bag, and so this is just something that they just don't see films. You know,
yeah.
The films are not produced in their language. They're not shown. Hollywood is not their main target. Right. And so these are some of the stories, but they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the story of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Luke in their language.
And so you're saying there are people, many people who may have been martyred because of showing the film.
I know there are. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. In fact, we keep a list of them, and the wall is not big enough to cover.
Oh, wow.
And every time I get emotional, just so
yeah.
Very powerful to see and why we do it and why it matters. And yeah, so
tell us about you, Scotty. Where did you grow up? How did you come to know Jesus?
Yeah. I grew up in a small town, 3,000 people in central Minnesota named Staples, Minnesota. So it's about an hour north of St. Cloud, 2 hours north of the Twin Cities in the middle. In fact, at the time, I don't know where it is. It was one of the poorest counties in Minnesota, just really simple. Really poured my life into sports. We were a heavy sports oriented community and we excelled there. Went to a very traditional Methodist church, great people, very traditional in the teaching. And so I heard a lot about Jesus, but there wasn't much of the teaching to really help me unpack some of that. But at age 11, it was 1990, I had an opportunity to go to a Bible camp in Long Prairie, Minnesota, about 45 minutes away. Lake Beauty Bible Camp. They're still around today, I believe. I saw them on Facebook. And it was at a chapel service that someone was talking about Jesus and why he matters and mm-hmm. paying the price. And they described him as the friend who never would leave you no mm-hmm. matter what. And at that time, I felt pretty alone. It was my first time on camp. I didn't really know anybody. I didn't go with any friends there. And so that resonated with me. And I'm an extreme extrovert. My wife jokes that I can even exhaust extroverts. And so that idea of someone going with me, and then it was very clear the Holy Spirit was working that night.
Yeah, sure.
That I recognized that I had a sin problem and I needed help.
Yeah.
And so I stayed after. And so that's when I first trusted in Christ. I went back excited. It was great. But our local church did as best as they can, I think, in just this small community. I went and I was involved in some Dawson McAllister, if you remember that, mm-hmm. back in the day.
I do know the name.
Dawson McAllister events for youth and things like that. But it wasn't until I went to college. When I went to college, I felt like, hey, there's going to be a new beginning for me. I was known as the sports guy, but the Lord had already started to stir in my soul. Mm-hmm. There was a stirring, a wanting something different. So the first week in college, I went to Minnesota State University, Moorhead. It's in Moorhead, Minnesota, right on the border of Fargo, North Dakota. That first week, I remember walking up and down my dorm room saying, hey, are there any Christian organizations to get involved in? And most people didn't know what, but they suggested I go to one. I can't even remember which one it was. And so I went there and there were name tags and it said, hello, my name is, and you could write your name in there. And so I put Scotty. I became known as Scotty in college, by the way. It was Scott before, but Scotty.
And Scotty.
And then below, yeah. I wrote, please be my friend. And I met so many people that night. I got so many friends. And great. Then I was invited that next day to go to check out the crew event, Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was there that I really got plugged into my tribe, my people, my connections. And that started my career of just really learning about the word and growing, get involved in a Bible study. And it was some of the seniors in that school who brought me under their wing, and they brought me to their local church, Bethel Evangelical Free Church in Fargo, North Dakota.
Mm-hmm.
In that community. And I didn't even know it at the time, but they were in a pastoral search. I just thought that they kind of had a lot of different people speaking, you know. But and so a pastor soon came in afterwards who became my mentor and still is to this day, Pastor Doug Anderson, lives in Leesburg, so perhaps he'll even hear this. He grew up on the mission field in Haiti and came back, got married, brought he and his wife and his daughter back to Haiti. And he believes that the Lord brought him out of the mission field just so he could bleed missions. And greatly impacted by his life and my time up there in the Fargo-Moorhead area. The Lord really grabbed a hold of me, and I knew I wanted to tell other people about this hope.
Now, you know, the beautiful thing that I sense as you're telling this story and feeling this emotion is the role that discipleship plays, not only in your life, but in all of our lives. That's the way it should be. Yes. We really, if people are listening, and friends, if you are listening and you don't and haven't had such an experience of being cared for in the way that you're all these years later, that's what, over 20 years ago.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And yet to this day, even the mention or thinking about it brings tears, literal tears, to your eyes. That tells me of the impact that this man has had. And I think it's the impact that discipleship should be bringing into people's lives.
No doubt. In fact, I think discipleship, mentorship, coaching, mm-hmm. all in different forms, is a lost art that we have forsaken in our culture, in our communities, and even within the church. I think we've gotten busy. I I'm not blaming or any the church, because I think the churches, I think sometimes are trying, but we've lost that art of really engaging. And so I'm a pretty bold guy, and so I actually sought out and asked, but sometimes people need to be invited in.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's a both and. So men and women out there who are a little bit older, who invite people into your home, invite them into your space, invite them into your lives. A little can go a long way. And for those of you who are younger, be bold and ask and engage and connect and reach out and learn and study under and listen and respect. And yeah, so I think that's a lost art, and it's very impactful.
It is true that it's not only something that we need to receive, but it's something that we're all called to give. that discipleship. We're called to disciple other people. And that's the beautiful thing about getting to talk with people like you, Scotty, because you, after all this time, you're still at heart, you're a proponent for the gospel. And that's really the essence of what ministry is all about, is sharing the good news. And you get choked up about it, literally. And I just think that that is something that's beautiful, man. I really do. And it tells me that you've had the real deal experience with God.
Yeah. I'm going to try to keep it together here. Never really plan on this, but I was impacted and my life was changed. And I really believe eternity matters.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that people, I want to give them an opportunity. And so when Bill Bright said, come help change the world, I said, yes, yeah. I want to be a part of that.
Yeah.
And not only that, but I think Bill Bright and I learned many truths. And so I really believe in the local church. And so did Campus Crusade for mm-hmm. Christ crew does as well. We are not a local church. Our goal and mission was never to be the church building establishment. We're a missions organization. We're the tip of the spear to engage, help people know Jesus, hear about him, and then we want to get them connected into a Bible believing church, mm-hmm. right?
I've always respected that, and
that is our goal, and that's what we do. And we also learn special truths, I think, creative ways and different ways to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Film is just one of many to explain and connect with people about this, right? The Holy Spirit, I think, many times people do not learn, and we're not teaching about the power of the Holy Spirit. Bill Bright would say, many Christians, in fact, probably most, are living defeated lives because they're trying to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that is impossible. Yeah. It's just impossible. It's never been intended to do that. That we have never been intended to be able to live our Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I've learned these truths, and I desire to help other people engage and see that.
Mm-hmm.
It's totally their choice, but I want to offer it to them.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is the beautiful thing about people from Crew, is that you put really more than the old saying is, you put your money where your mouth is. You put your life where your desires are. That's what happens, because it's not like everybody working from Crew has a nice, comfortable salary that's just given to them. Hardly. You raise your own support. You're out there doing what you can do and must do to get by because of something that is great in your heart for what you're investing your life about. That's really admirable in a day that is like today, where so many people just, they can't understand you, Scotty. You'd be looked at and maybe even shrugged shoulders off at, because people can't understand why a guy that is so friendly and outgoing as you, they would think, Why are you spending your time doing that? You could be doing something where you would really be prospering, and you are, but not in the way they think.
Yes, yes. It's so many emotions when you bring that up, because we don't do it for the money.
Right.
And there are good days and bad days along with that.
Yeah.
I get emotional thinking about the people who have partnered with us and invested.
Yeah. Yeah.
Invested in reaching lives.
Yeah. And that's what they do. We're going to have to take a break. We're going to let Scotty have a moment here, because this is real, my friends. What he's going through, what he's feeling, what I'm feeling in this moment, it's the Holy Spirit who is causing people. And maybe you're one of those people right now who need a real touch of God in your own heart. And maybe you're thinking, it's been years since I've had that kind of emotion about God. Enjoy this moment. Take it. And we'll be back in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're in tune to The Shepherd.
You've had this feeling that there has to be more to work than just work. You have a job, but what you really long for is a career, one that makes you feel like you're actually making a difference in the world. At Palm Beach Atlantic University, they understand that your career journey is unique. PBA's Orlando campus offers respected programs with personalized instruction from a Christian worldview that empowers you to realize your goals and career opportunities on your terms. Start your new journey today with Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando at pba.edu. That's pba.edu. Your degree, your way. pba.edu.
What a joy it is to sit in the studio with Scotty Moore. Scotty is with Crew. And we've already had what I feel like was just a wonderful Holy Spirit moment as Scotty is sharing the powerful impact that a man that poured his life into him. And here's a guy that was so outgoing. And this just to me goes to show that people, even people who are outgoing as Scotty, I mean, who else do I know that would say, my name is Scotty, I want to be your friend. That's a great story. Here's an outgoing guy who in his heart of hearts was lonely and looking not only for a friend here on in this earth, but more importantly, not even realizing how much he's looking for the friend who is the friend that will never, as you said earlier, leave us or forsake us. Mm. Stick closer than any brother.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus does. So it's that kind of love, it's that kind of context that you felt a call, him calling you out of just everyday life and out of what you were doing. What did you go to school, by the way, to study for?
So I studied communication.
Oh, there you go.
And right. I thought that that lined up with what I enjoy. Yeah. And
that's
and
what
do.
My major was.
Okay. Yeah. And it's and I really believe communication is essential for trying to get across your point, obviously, right? And so, but it was clear that the Lord was doing something special in my life and that I had a clear desire to not just make money, but to make the world a better place. And part of the making the world a better place is also helping people know their eternal destination mm-hmm. and to be sure, to have certainty. And through that certainty, how will you live your life differently? Mm-hmm. Because when we're certain of something, it changes our perspective, it changes our attitude, it changes our actions.
So we know how Crew quickly became a part of your life because Crew was used by God to really usher you in into not only knowledge of him and a relationship with him, but also just all of your friends and the person who discipled you. It's like this, what you were funneled right into Crew.
Yeah. I mean, I had exposure to many different ministries. And so it was through the local church with Pastor Doug Anderson and Bethel Evangelical Free Church. And then my time with Crew as a college student, that's where I learned how to share my faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I learned about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I studied and engaged in the Bible and helped reach out and was bold on my dorm room and helping disciple guys. Many times, Crew, we bring people who feel like they're not ready and we help them along. And I would love to see us do more of that. And that's part of the mentorship and coaching and other things that we talked about earlier on in the segment.
Now you have two kids.
Yeah, I have Isabella who is 10 and 13 and Sophia who is 10. And my wife is Brazilian, and that's the next phase of the life. After I graduated college, I moved to Brazil. And
Okay. So that's how you met her.
I actually, a lot of people assume that I met her in Brazil. I actually met her in Minneapolis.
I did.
1998, I was at a Christmas conference back known. It's now known as a winter conference because of how things are. But it was and she was on stage. It was a missions night, and so we were talking about all the different areas of the world and opportunities. Mm-hmm. There were 1,500 college students in the ballroom to hear about where you could go if you wanted to go. And I had just that previous summer been to Newport Beach, California, and that was a line in the sand defining moment for me. That was where the Lord really, I think, did a mighty work and called me into ministry. And so it was later on that year, 1998 Christmas, that my wife, Ishte, not my wife at the time, was on the stage speaking in Portuguese and had an interpreter. And I leaned over. I remember this distinctly. I leaned over to my buddy and I said, she's amazing if she only spoke English. Because clearly she doesn't because she's speaking Portuguese yeah. and has an interpreter. And the interpreter didn't understand what she was saying for one of the things. And so Ishte translated herself into English.
Oh, so she did know it.
And so I leaned back over to my friend and I said, so you're saying there's a chance. True story. And it happened to be that some of the friends that my friends who had just gone to Brazil this past summer had become her friends. And so we have now mutual friends. And so we hung out that whole Christmas conference and we hit it off. In fact, I thought she was amazing. I didn't have ever any plans to go to Brazil. She didn't have any plans to come back to the United States. So I wrote her a note saying as such, she's beautiful. I think she's amazing. I wished her well. And I said she couldn't read it until she got on the airplane because I was too embarrassed. And I figured once she goes home, I'll never see her again. So I'll just, but we stayed in touch. Email was just starting then. And so we were emailing back and forth. And later on that next, it wasn't that summer, but two summers later, I went to Brazil on a summer missions trip. And the Lord did something so powerful in my life there that I remember coming back and I asked my pastor, the guy who grew up in Haiti and then brought his family to Haiti. And I said, how do you know when you're hearing the Lord's voice or if you just had a great experience and you want to go back? Like, how do you discern that? And the wisdom that I've never forgotten and I've shared with many other people is if you want to hear God's voice, a great way to do it. This isn't the only way, but a great way to do it is to go into his word and keep reading where you're at. And don't go to where you think he'll say, but just keep reading and let him use his words.
I love it.
To speak to you. And so I just did that. I took a little bit of time every day and I just read and I read and I read. And I'm thinking, Lord, are you calling me to Brazil or not? I'm graduating at the end of this year. I need to know. And I came across this verse. It's been a powerful verse. I remembered, I memorized it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians and he says this, we loved you so much. We are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. And it was clear that the Lord was saying. And so I applied and got accepted and decided to go on a year internship with Crew. And so as soon as I graduated, I raised support and moved to Brazil. And I didn't speak a lick of Portuguese, but kind of that's what Crew does. You don't speak it. That's all right. We'll teach you when you get there.
Yeah. And you did. So now you know.
Yeah. I lived there for 6 years. I did end up flying to Rio, where my wife was at the time. She was also on staff with Crew in Rio de Janeiro. I asked her to marry me on top of the Sugarloaf Mountain, Pão de Açúcar. And we got married in 2003 in Brazil. And yeah, so we lived there until 2007 when we moved back to the States.
Okay, so we've got to take a pause for a second because I'm a bit of a romantic in my heart. And here is a moment for all young men who are longing and dreaming to one day marry a beautiful girl that you just love. And maybe you've seen her like what Scotty saw your wife. Now, and you're sitting out in a congregation, basically in the crowd at an event where she's on the stage and you don't know her from Adam. Otherwise, just listening to her words and seeing her and God doing something in your heart. So there is a chance. There is a chance if it's God's will. And so I think every young man needs to say, you know, I'm not going to be so easily talked out of by the enemy that says there's no way you would ever get to meet that person.
Absolutely. There's, you know, I really believe that women want to be wooed and respected, but men, we can pursue them. And yes, is it risky? Absolutely. You know, can she say no? Sure. You can pick up some signs and be wise as you're going. Mm-hmm. You can talk to your other friends who are girls to kind of say, hey, can you help interpret some of these things for me? But yes. So it was 1998. In 2001, I flew to Rio and asked her to marry me from Fortaleza, which is about a 3.5 hour flight. And then we were married in 2003. And so a lot of times people assume that I married a Brazilian.
Because you were there.
Because I was there, that I just kind of decided, oh, I'll choose you. My pastor actually cautioned me that he said, you know, he was very direct and I appreciate his directness. He said, you know, Scotty, currently right now, 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that's not really different within the church compared to
sadly,
right?
Isn't that true?
And he said, if you're marrying cross culturally, that number jumps up to about 80 eventually, because one of you will most likely be in another culture, in the other person's culture, or you will be in a separate third culture, right? We could be in Germany where she's not German, I'm not German, but we're right. But the point is that can, if you got to be careful. Because you can't let this infatuation. And so I sought the Lord again and I went into the word and I looked and I read and I had some serious confirmation there as well. And so to me, it was very clear. In fact, it was actually more difficult for me to come to grips with that I may never, ever live in the United States again. I mean, it's one thing to choose to go on the mission field and have it be a long time, but it's another thing to raise a family and start and say, hey, I may never live in this country. It's easy to say, but if you really come to grips with what that means and are you willing to embrace that, that you may be a visitor to your country, but not live there ever. That was a tough pill to swallow. But in fact, there are times now when the gringo wants to live in Brazil and the Brazilian loves living in the United States. So we do so well in each other's culture that we speak Portuguese to one another. We speak English. Sometimes I speak Portuguese and she responds in English. I mean, it's all crazy. So
wow. And your kids, do they know both?
Our kids both speak it. Isabella, the oldest, 13, she speaks it really well. Sophia's a little bit more stubborn, which is pretty common. And usually the younger one wants to. The difficulty is making them. And I've decided, I mean, I've been very early on, I'm not allowing them to decide themselves. They will speak Portuguese because when they get old enough, they will ask me, how come you didn't make me speak Portuguese, Dad? Because they don't know the gift that they have in speaking a foreign language without really having to learn it. I had to learn it. And so, yes, they both speak it. When we go to Brazil, I'm like, you're on your own. Figure it out. And and when they're on their own, they can do pretty well. They just prefer English. So
yeah. So tell me about your ministry. What do you do there at Crew now?
Yeah. So I work in the city ministry, and I was in the campus ministry for many, many years, and really strongly believe that many people who are in the campus focus on their career. They focus on a lot of things, but they forget the spiritual side. Well, as I've gotten older in a family and into the city myself, I really have had a heart for our city, for engaging and connecting with people in the city, families, and it's busy and stress and life. And what am I doing in money in marriages? So many marriages are imploding right now. And so there's so many that we're just connecting and reaching out to. But what I noticed is if I come in the framework of, hey, I'm Crew, I'd love to help you in your spiritual life, that conversation is short-lived, that conversation. So what I started doing is asking and trying to figure out, what is it that you need? What are you looking for? What is it? What are some felt needs that you have, especially with some of the younger generation, but really all across the board? And as a result of their responses, I started taking some action. And so I've gotten certified in a number of different areas. The StrengthsFinder assessment by Gallup, emotional intelligence. Yes, emotional intelligence. I'm a certified coach. I'm certified in something called transformational leadership, where Ford Taylor developed something. He's my mentor as well. It's impacted my life, my family, our ministry. And then also I'm a certified health coach. People, I think largely for the most part, want to be healthy. They just are feeling a little stuck. And so if I can help connect people and talk to them about some of those things, it's very easy for me to also ask some other conversations, right? And so what I like to say is I like to help people transform their life for the rest of their life, but I love to also give them an opportunity to transform their life for the rest of eternity.
Wow. You know, this is such a great thing because everything you're doing is still pointing you in the one direction that God's called you. And you're using every one of these things as only one more tool. It's like a bullet in the belt, if you will, that you've just got one more opportunity to share the gospel. So when you're coaching with people, obviously you're making a friend with them. And inside that kind of relationship can come a conversation.
Absolutely. And you get to be able to speak into some things and you get to be able to talk and you get to hear some of the pain of what's going on and where it's at. And you get to ask permission to, and then the conversation shifts to, yes, please help me. Right. And so one thing I really like about transformational leadership is I really believe that America's experiencing a leadership crisis, not just within our nation, but also within the church. I think leadership matters. Right. I believe leadership matters in families and communities and organizations. It affects nations as well. And sometimes what we need is to move away from the inspirational and the motivational. And nothing against some of these conferences, but you go to them and you get inspired and you're excited, but it's very, very little application and steps on how do I apply this to my radio show? How do I apply this to my nonprofit? How do I apply this to my business? How do I apply this to my family? Right? I'm inspired, but I don't know what to do with it. And so what Ford Taylor's transformational leadership does is it moves it from the inspirational and practical, the inspirational and motivational to the practical and implementable. And so we teach things like six-step apology and affirmations. We talk about what an affirmation is and what are the two phrases to stay away from when giving an affirmation. That, by the way, happens every day. If we were to say this on the air, people would kind of just be blown away.
Yeah, it's true. But there are so many things that people have never been trained about that are critical things in everyday communication. And they just don't know. And they're just waiting for Scotty Moore to come around and talk to them.
And that's what we do. We provide serious value for these things, right? Mm-hmm. So for example, the affirmations, the two phrases that we teach within transformational leadership, TL, to stay away from when giving an affirmation are, I would like to, and I want to. And we hear it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We'll say, hey, Mike, I want to thank you for inviting me to this program. I'd just like to thank you for this great environment that you've created here. Mm-hmm. Now, if you notice, what I haven't done is actually affirmed you. What I've done is I've declared what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would be very appropriate if you were to say, you know what, Scotty, that sounds great. I'm ready whenever you are.
Mm-hmm.
And then it gets really awkward because I thought I just did.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So what just happened?
Wait a minute. What happened with that one?
What do you mean? Yeah. Well, you said you wanted to affirm me and thank me, and I'm ready to be thanked.
Yeah.
I just did. No, what you did is you declared. And so you see it on the Grammys and the award shows. I want to thank my producer. I want to thank my fans. I want to thank. And some people may argue it's semantics. However, I believe if you look someone in the eye and you just take out the I want to and just say, Mike, thank you for your time today. Thank you for creating this opportunity to help people,
mm-hmm.
That it makes a difference. And when you do that, it starts changing culture. And when you apologize appropriately, have you ever heard of a non-apology apology?
Oh, yeah. If you feel like I've wronged you.
Right. Or I'm sorry that you feel that way.
Yeah.
Or I'm sorry, but here's why. And you go ahead and justify
an excuse.
It. You justify it.
Mm-hmm.
So we talk about that in transformational leadership. And so it's an appropriate way to engage and connect. And I really believe that if we can solve some of these leadership issues, we can really get to the heart and lead well.
Man, I tell you what, I'm thinking that we need to have a whole bunch of pastors that are sitting around a table right now and just talking about some practical things from the wisdom of Scotty Moore, because you're saying some great stuff, my friend.
You know, I would really love that. Actually, ironically, some of the most challenging people to engage is the nonprofit sectors, and including crew, I'll say, and also within churches and stuff, mm-hmm. because many times people are either too busy or they feel like we've already checked that box. And I don't know what it is, but we've experienced some serious tension in trying to move forward. And so we just want to offer an opportunity. This isn't the only one, but if we do know what we're supposed to do, then my question is why are we not doing it?
Right. That's a great question. We're going to maybe delve into a little bit of that, find out what some of the blockages that a lot of people may have in their life that can be easily removed if they're willing to try, with my guest, Scotty Moore. From Crew, coming up in a moment, don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike.
Are you looking to make a fresh career start? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando knows your faith is important to you, and it should be to your school as well. PBA Orlando offers a faith-based experience unlike any other. Whether it's a degree in leadership ministry or counseling, PBA combines biblical concepts from exceptional professors who bring years of real-world experience as leaders in their fields. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
Hey friends, I'm having a great time today on the program with my guest, Scotty Moore. Scotty's one of these kind of guys that as you sit and talk with him, you realize that the people that have poured into him have poured more than just words about eternity, and thank God they did. But there's a lot of practical and very helpful wisdom that this man has. And we're sitting here during the break talking about something that I've asked that we kind of continue our conversation into this. And you brought up this thing called a six-step apology. And we've already talked about that there are many people who apologize, Scotty, and it's nowhere near a real apology. It's nowhere near contrition. It's not forgiveness. And yet in their mind, just like the person that made the declaration, instead of really imparting a desired expression, they basically said, I want to. And now that's true with apologies too. So go through some of these six steps of what it really makes, as we were talking about during the break.
Sure. Be my pleasure. But before we do that, let me clear up two things that I want that'll help support where we're going. So for example, with leadership, we define leadership. If you have influence with one or more people in your life, that makes you a leader at some level.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then also organization we define as being in relationship with one or more people.
So
and
basically so, everybody's in one of those two camps.
Correct. Everyone will identify that at some level they're a leader and they're a part of an organization. So a family is an organization, a marriage is an organization, right? Unless you're just an individual. So that's one thing to remember. Also, when we're talking about leadership, really leadership is influence, right? That credibility. And so when we make a mistake, the way to regain that influence and confidence is to appropriately apologize. Now, if we do not apologize, we lose influence and credibility with those we lead. And so many opportunities, organizations all around our nation, the world, people are not apologizing. When you do that, you lose influence and credibility.
And that has happened time and time again in just about every nook and cranny of our culture.
Correct. And so what do we say? We say, is there a way to apologize in an appropriate way that you can actually even regain that influence and maybe more than what you had before? And we say, yes. Is there an appropriate way to apologize that's not the non-apology apology, right? And we say, yes. And so we teach the six-step apology, okay? And so I'll give you the quick six steps here and we can talk about it. So step one is you state the offense. You state it, whatever it was, you repeat back. You said, hey, Mike, I yelled at you earlier. I state that. And then you say step two is I was wrong. Okay, you just repeat those words.
Sometimes and that's it's so hard for so many people.
I was wrong. But it's really important that we state what are we apologizing for.
And that I was wrong
I
in
was
doing
wrong.
It.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then step three, you say, I am sorry or I apologize. Okay. So you're saying what you did. I yelled at you. I was late. I did not pay you back. Whatever it is, you state back the offense. You say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Step three. Step four is, will you please forgive me?
Yeah. Most people never get to that step.
And I think when we don't ask for forgiveness, we're really robbing other people as well an opportunity to release forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because what we're doing is we're recognizing that I wronged you. I wronged you. I did that. And I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Now, when you do that, sometimes people aren't ready to forgive right now. And what we teach is it's really important that we ask for forgiveness, but we cannot demand or expect or require the people, the person we're apologizing to or the group to respond. And that's okay because that's not on us. That's on them. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so maybe at some point in the future, will you be able to forgive me? I hope so. The problem is we need to understand also as people who have been wronged, it's important for us to release forgiveness because if we don't, the person who's asking for forgiveness is free, living free. And the people who are not releasing the forgiveness,
they're right? bound.
They're bound. Mm-hmm. And so there's a spiritual principle involved here. There's an absolute spiritual.
Yeah.
In fact, after the Lord's Prayer, we don't talk about this in when we say it, but it says, if you forgive those who's
trespassed against you.
Right. But they also, I'll go through the rest of the steps and then we'll go back to that. Okay. Step five and six is where, and by the way, you can go through step four, one through four really quick.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to take, it seems awkward at first. And by the way, my 13-year-old and 10-year-old, and back in the day, it was 5 years ago. Okay. So 5-year-old and 8-year-old, we do this at home. We teach this at home. They've memorized this. You can't tell me that you can't do it because a 5-year-old can do it. And even right. And so you could say something as quick as, you know, Mike, I yelled at you earlier today and I was wrong. And I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me?
And there's one, two, three, four
right there. Okay. Now this is where we enter into some different categories that other people maybe have not heard of. We say step five is this. I give you permission to hold me accountable so I don't keep doing that. Will you do that for me?
Mm-hmm.
And it's really important that we recognize that when I'm giving permission to you, I'm not holding you accountable to hold me accountable. It's not your responsibility now to change me. It's still me, but I'm giving you permission to speak up. And so if you are walking down the halls in our organization and you see me yelling at someone else, you have total freedom to come up and say, hey, Scotty, can I talk to you? I've noticed that you were yelling just the other day here and you gave me permission to help you. And so I've got news for you. If we say enough times, I did it, I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And we're held accountable, our behavior begins to change.
Yeah, I agree. And you know that that desire to change, that takes some humility right there to give that step five to somebody because you're really opening up yourself to them and saying to them, look, please help me out by coming to me and confronting me if you see me do that again. That's real humility.
It absolutely is. And it's hard. And in fact, sometimes that's what keeps us from apologizing, mm-hmm. which is unfortunate. And that's where you lose credibility and influence with those you lead. Mm-hmm. And so this is a spiritual principle similar to what I tell people about gravity. People can choose not to believe in gravity and it still works.
Yeah.
I can still drop a pen and it will fall, yep. independent if you believe in it or not. So you don't have to believe in the Bible, but these biblical principles still work independent of your belief of
yeah.
that or not.
Yeah. There's been people who have died because they thought they could own gravity and disprove it. And they step off of a building to prove to themselves and to everybody else that they are not going to be hurt. I'm sorry.
You're correct. And so step six is something that we actually teach, but we ask men especially not to say this to your spouse until you're ready to just keep your mouth shut and listen, because we talk later on in the training about the differences between men's brains and women's brains and how we think differently.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so step six is there anything else I need to apologize for?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Better buckle the seats, right?
And so
the seatbelts right
yeah,
there.
We ask, do not ask that question until you're ready
yeah.
to be quiet and to listen and to not offer excuses and not, because we also teach and ask the question, is all feedback relevant? And we actually ask the class, the group that we're training at the time to raise their hand. And usually it's about 50-50, sometimes 60-40. Some people say, yes, feedback, all feedback is relevant. And some people say no, right? It's about mm-hmm. half and half. And I don't know what you listeners are out there thinking. I can tell you that at once I was thinking, no, all feedback's not relevant because it's not true. What we in fact teach is, yes, all feedback is relevant, but it doesn't necessarily make it always true.
Mm-hmm.
And it's relevant for two reasons. It's relevant because there could be a blind spot in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So I could reject something that actually might be true, but I believe to not be true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so if they're giving me feedback, it's very wise to consider perhaps there's something happening in my life that I'm not aware of. Now, let's assume for the moment that that is not the case. Okay. But it's also true, the second reason, because of the relationship to the person giving the feedback.
Mm-hmm.
And so obviously, even if it's not true, the person who's giving me that feedback believes it to be true. And so that affects our relationship. So let's talk about it. So it's very relevant in that way.
Yeah.
And so when we're having an opportunity and someone's giving us, we need to, that feedback of them sharing that, even though we may reject it, you know, step six, it's better to keep our mouth shut, listen, and when appropriate, apologize.
It's so true, isn't it not, that there's a little bit of truth in any criticism, even if some of it is wrong. There's something that we can grow from. There's something that we can draw from and change our lives because of that. And so that's a mature way and, I think, a humble way to look at it.
Correct. And so going back to the asking forgiveness, and this is something that I don't think we teach and share enough with, even within the Christian community, because, you know, you've got the Lord's Prayer. And at the end, we say, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. But, you know, that's not in the scripture. The scripture, after it says, but deliver us from the evil one, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your mm-hmm. sins. And so there is very much a harsh but real teaching on forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important that we bring that out. And it doesn't say that forgiveness is easy, and it doesn't say it's a one and done thing. The pastor that I go to, the church here at Discovery, Pastor Don Cousins, he has this saying that I've adopted and I really identify with. He said, you know, when someone wrongs you, hurts you, you need to give it over and over until it's over. And so it's not just this one time, but you're bringing it back
good.
To the Lord. So give it over and over until it's over.
I'm going to remember that one too. Thank you, Don.
Thank you, Don Cousins. Love
That's
Discovery
awesome.
Church, local church here and very yeah. much involved. So, yes. So the six-step apology, just in summary, is really important. And in fact, it'll add to your credibility. In fact, what we teach is there a way to gain a customer for life? And we say yes, using the six-step apology. And so we oftentimes will say a mess up, someone who screwed up or who messed up an order, this is an opportunity for us to gain a customer for life.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're going to do is we're going to call you back up. And the CEO is not going to apologize. The person who made the mistake, the person who shipped the order or who charged wrong, they're going to get on the phone and they're going to say, you know what, Mrs. Jones, I charged you the wrong amount and I was wrong. and I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And let's assume she says yes. And then you say, you know what, Mrs. Jones, I may not take your account every time, but if I do, I give you permission to hold me accountable so I don't ever overcharge you, because that's not how we do things here in this company. Will you do that for me? Yes. Is there anything else, Mrs. Jones, that I need to apologize for? Because I would like that. Tell me which customer, I mean, customer service is a rare thing these days, but
it is.
If you were to have someone who've wronged you to come up and approach you and to say that, that changes their view of you, and your credibility and influence goes up.
It's really sad, isn't it, Scotty, how that our country was founded and formed by the input and the impact of Scripture upon its citizens and its leaders, and to see where we've come today, to where some of the apologies that are given, even for people who have sinned grossly and greatly against their spouses, against the nation, and yet their apologies are so weak, they're not even apologies at all.
Correct.
And that's just a real sad thing. But, you know, when we reject the source of all good things, it's easy to understand then why we're in the condition we're in.
Yeah, and one of the main things that is actually counterintuitive about the way Ford teaches this and the way he teaches us is that we bring in a transparency, even a dangerous transparency, where you would think it's counterintuitive that you would reject. But what you're doing is you're saying, listen, I don't have it all together. Mm. There are people within our transformational leadership group who have had abortions and they've regretted having abortions. There are people who have had financial ruin. There are people who have had adultery and they've committed affairs. There are people who have done bad things and they regret it. But what we teach is there's nothing that can keep you from becoming a transformational leader that you've done or that's been done to you or you've done that can keep you from becoming a transformational leader. So it's really this forgiveness and stepping into that.
Wow.
Redeeming your life. Mm. You have influence. You matter.
We serve a Lord who gives us another opportunity, and I'm grateful that he does. And grateful for people like you. Give us your website where people can find out more about what you do at Crew.
Sure. So at Crew, it's just crew.org, C-R-U, Charlie Richard Unicorn.org. So CRU.org. You can go there. And then my email is pretty easy. It's Scotty with a Y dot more, M-O-O-R-E, at crew.org. So if you'd like to reach out, feel free.
And if there are businesses that would like to have you come in and talk to them, you can do that.
You can email. We'd love to help you. We believe this works. We have a plain glass version and a stained glass version. So we can bring this into the corporate setting. And help you.
The more I talk to you, the more I like you, man. I like your style. This is Scotty Moore. What a joy it has been to have you on the program today.
Thank you, sir. My pleasure.
It's great. And friends, thank you for being with me as well. We're going to catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.
Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando.